Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Fig trees in that part of the world, leaves were the precursor. If a tree had leaves on it, it suggests that it was almost time for the figs to come. So leaves in a real sense were the predicate. They were the predecessor for figs. So whether the leaves appeared on time or, as Mark suggests, too early, Jesus rightly expected figs, found nothing but leaves, and condemned the tree to death. Now, if you're an avid Bible reader, you will quickly feel some tension in the text, because when you think about it, Jesus forgave a woman, remember, caught in the act of adultery. You remember that he forgave a crooked tax collector. He even forgave a disciple who denied him. So why couldn't he have just forgiven the fig tree? Well, if you are like me and you've ever been to Popeye's Fried Chicken, I can remember one instance in another state. I went to a Popeye's Fried Chicken, and of course I ordered Popeye's Fried Chicken, you know, the three-piece box. And but they said, "Sir, we're sorry, our chicken truck didn't get here yet, and so we don't have any chicken. We've got all the sides, but we don't have chicken." You know, and in my mind reflected back to the sign outside that said Popeye's Fried Chicken. And I'm like, "Now, come on. All y'all had to do was just get some chicken here." As a matter of fact, I wanted chicken so bad, I thought about telling them, "Well, there's a Kroger store over there, and if I go get some chicken, will y'all cook me some chicken?" Amen. They had sides, but no chicken. Well, if you can identify with that, you can understand what Jesus was experiencing. The fig tree only had one job, just grow some figs. However, it only produced leaves. Therefore, Jesus' righteous indignation, legitimate discontent, and justifiable arboricide was because the fig tree was alive, but it wasn't productive. If we survey the scriptures, my brothers and sisters, we will quickly see that productivity is important to God. For example, in Genesis 1, we are told that God created heaven and earth and animals, vegetation, and humanity, and gave all of his creations authority, mandate, and capacity to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 9, we're told that God gave Noah and his family authority, mandate, and capacity to replenish the earth. In Genesis 12, we're told that God conveys to Abram that if he is obedient, then he will give him authority, mandate, and capacity to be a progenitor of a great nation. In Genesis 16, we're told when the Hebrews were hungry, God produced, the Bible says, manna from the sky. In Genesis 17, when the Hebrews were thirsty, you Bible readers will remember how God produced water from a rock. In Proverbs 14 and 23, it says that all work is profitable, but talk leads to poverty. In other words, you ought to be producing something, not just talking about it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, it says we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Nudge your neighbor and say, "God wants you to be productive." In Colossians 3 and 23, it says we should work heartily unto the Lord and not seek to impress people. In Ephesians 5 and 16, it says we should make the best use of our time. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10, this is one some of you really like, it says that a man who will not work should not eat. In fact, if you consider that Jesus only had 3 years of public ministry, his earthly existence was the embodiment of productivity. Just think about 3 years that he lived, but in those 3 years, you understand that he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he opened blinded eyes, he made lame folk walk, he comforted children, he cleansed lepers, he taught, he preached, The Bible says he split the veil of the temple in two. Amen. He split history into BC and AD. Tell your neighbor, Jesus was productive. So in light of the prolific, industrious, and diligent work ethic of Christ, we can understand his low tolerance for the fig tree's lack of productivity. As a matter of fact, if we dig deeper into this text, we can see that there is something that still doesn't make sense. Specifically, we've addressed how productive Jesus was in his ministry. One area of productivity that we haven't mentioned was his ability to work food miracles. Tell your neighbor, food miracles. He could work some food miracles. Do I have any witnesses? You remember at his first miracle at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, the Bible says he turned water, what? Into wine. He multiplied bread and fish. He put fish into the nets of his fishermen. Remember, they were out there fishing and they weren't catching anything. And Jesus, amen, said, cast your net to the other side. And they pulled in all kind of fish. Amen. Amen. So then if he was hungry, why did he not just speak figs onto the tree? Why condemn the tree when he could have made his own food? Y'all with me? Well, if we look at this text through the lens of social theory, then the rationale for Jesus' actions will be perfectly clear. Specifically, if we look at this text from the perspective of functionalism, which is the theory that people, places, and things are best understood by what they do and not how they look. Amen, amen. Then we understand and very clearly what's happening in this text. Let's go to biology class. Number one, when you talk about leaves, they taught us at Leesville Junior High, I had Mrs. Nunez. She was my biology teacher. And Mrs. Nunez taught us, amen, that leaves take part in a process called photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is what a plant does, amen, to create food or energy so that it can survive. And you know that during the process of photosynthesis, a plant takes in carbon dioxide and releases oxygen. Now, please understand that the plant releasing oxygen is just ancillary to the primary function of photosynthesis. The main reason plants participate in the photosynthesis process is so that they can survive. Y'all with me today? Amen, amen. Number two, leaves keep the internal sap, amen, operating in the tree. Plants have what's called sap that's flowing. We've got blood flowing through our veins, but plants have what's called sap that flows through them. And that sap, amen, is very important to the life of the tree. But when it comes to fruit trees, if they only produce leaves and no fruit, we call those kind of trees sap suckers. I'm going somewhere. Amen. Leaves also help regulate the plant's temperature. In short, the leaves support the life of the tree. Let me say it again. The leaves support the life of the tree, but the figs support the life of the community. In effect, when we look at this text, we are seeing Jesus passing judgment on something that was taking up space, sucking up resources, but not giving anything back to the community. Jesus condemned the fig tree because it was viable, but tell your neighbor it wasn't valuable. It was bustling with leaves, but no benefit for life. It was alive, but it wasn't productive. Am I on your row yet? I hope not. I hope not. I hope I'm not talking to any sap suckers. I hope I'm talking to a people who understand that God wants you to be productive. Tell your neighbor, I hope you're not just taking up space. Tell your neighbor, I hope you're not just taking in life. There was a theologian by the name of St. Augustine, and he came up with the concept in the Latin is homo incurvatus in se. And all that means is that humanity, for the most part, is curved inward to itself. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the mindset of focusing on oneself rather than focusing outwardly on God and the community. For example, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, you Bible readers will remember that there was a farmer who wanted to build, what, bigger barns, what, for himself, instead of starting a community food bank, amen, and so he was in Curvetus, N.C. He was bent in to himself. Amen, amen, amen. The unrepentant thief crucified next to Jesus, who asked for an undeserved stay of execution, was curved in toward himself. In Acts chapter 15, amen, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas convinced the church to change its policy about not allowing Gentiles into the church. And the reason he came up with this policy is because all of those Christians who used to be Jews only wanted salvation for themselves. Homo in Curvetus in C. It's a theological concept that says that being curved in is a proxy for sin. Y'all know we as humans have a tendency to curve in on ourselves. Do I have a witness today? We curve internally and focus on what? Our own needs. We're always thinking about ourselves, and this is our human condition. From birth, we'll focus on my needs, my wants, my way. Come on, y'all who've had children, you know that's how it is. Amen. As we get older, we engage in a masquerade around this unpleasant reality because we've got to learn to function in broader social settings, but we learn how to manipulate our will and our way. We learn how, amen, even in our families and on our jobs and even in the church, we figure out ways to get our own way. But what Jesus is teaching us in light of the fig tree that sustained life for itself, but not for the community, it was curved inward toward itself. It was a symbol of humanity's sinful condition. So when Christ condemned the tree, he was pointing to his eternal purpose to take away our sin. In condemning the fig tree that was alive but not productive, Jesus was sending a signal that he came to save a curved-in world from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. Somebody ought to be glad, amen, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And you may not admit it right now, but if the truth would be told, all of us at times are curved in to ourselves. I need some me time. Amen. It's all about me. Amen. Amen. But we need to understand today that if we're not being productive in the sense that we're helping others beyond ourselves, beyond our homes, beyond our families, beyond our church, then we're not doing the work of the master. Well, there are three little points I'm going to share with you and I'll be done. Number one, this text reminds us that individually and collectively, God expects us not only to be alive, but also to be productive. Amen. Luke, turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Luke 13, 6 through 8. It says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? He replied, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. I'm telling you, our God is a God of productivity. Amen, amen. In effect, this parable suggests that there is a penalty to be paid when we're not productive. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So yes, in condemning that fig tree, Jesus was saying that taking up space, sucking up resources, but not giving anything back to the community was not consistent with the eternal purposes of God. In like manner, we've been blessed to be a blessing. But if we only have leaves and no figs, if we only sustain ourselves, if we become curved in, then the outcome will not be good. In fact, if you read Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, you will see that five of the churches were told by Christ that if they did not make corrections, then there would be undesired consequences. What does this text mean for us? This text, my brothers and sisters, is a wake-up call. Tell your neighbor to wake up, wake up, wake up. Amen. The church of Jesus must do what it has been called to do and not what it wants to do. That's the first lesson. The second lesson this text teaches us is that it reminds us that we have to embrace, watch this, the totality of who Jesus is. Y'all know we really like, amen, we really like the baby Jesus born in a manger. We really like the Jesus who said, peace be still. We really like the Jesus who gave the woman at the well another chance. We really like the Jesus who honored the widow's mite. And if we're completely honest, we want a Jesus who treats us with what sociologists call the soft bigotry of low expectations. We want a Jesus who never demands anything of us and overlooks everything we do wrong because he does not expect anything from sinful people. We want a Jesus who doesn't mind us continuing to sin, and we like to say that grace may abound. We want a Jesus who never calls us to be accountable. Yes, Jesus is kind. Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is forgiving, but he also has expectations for our lives. He expects us to be the light of the world. He expects us to walk by faith and not by sight. He expects us to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable and seek those who have become invisible. He expects us to be his earthly agents that bring lost souls to him. And so this text reminds us that our concept of Christ, the formation of our Christology, if you will, has to be inclusive, totally inclusive of who he is. Tell your neighbor he wants us to do some things. But then the third point, this text reminds us that we cannot think only about ourselves and honestly claim to be followers of Jesus. As we reflect upon this text, we remember that this was not the first time that Jesus was hungry. You Bible readers will remember when he was in the wilderness, he was hungry. He was hungry so much so, you remember Satan, amen, tried to tempt him. Satan tempted him and said, turn stones into bread. You hungry, turn these stones into bread. But yet the Jesus who refused to make bread for himself makes himself the bread of life for us. As an itinerant preacher, the Bible says Jesus had no permanent place of residence. As a matter of fact, you hear him saying that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But yet the Jesus, who had neither a mailbox nor a door key, tells us that he has prepared a place for us. Do I have a witness today? When he was on the cross, you Bible readers will remember him saying, I thirst. But the Jesus who needed hydration for himself previously told the guest at a feast, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The same Jesus who struggled carrying his cross is the same Jesus who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, if we think about Jesus' death, he died that we may be known as the body of Christ. In Matthew 27 and 42, while Christ was on the cross, the crowd mocked him, saying he saved others, but he cannot save himself. What they didn't understand was that while he could have saved himself, he did not save himself because his objective was to save you and me. They didn't know that his ministry was a model that was not based upon self-preservation, but his ministry was based on self-sacrifice. This text reminds us that you cannot be self-centered and honestly claim to represent the Savior. You cannot claim to be a fig tree if you only have leaves. You cannot claim to be a church if you're only concerned about your own needs. Jesus put it like this. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find everlasting life. And so I come by to tell you today that Jesus wants us to be alive, but he also wants us to be productive. If you look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, John tells us how we can be alive and be productive. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. He said, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me.
And all I'm trying to tell you is that if you want to live a productive life, you've got to make sure you're connected to the Father. Do I have a witness today? You've got to make sure that you're connected to the Master. Well, Pastor, I need you to tell me, how do I get connected? Well, I'm glad that you ask. You get connected by giving your life to the Lord. You get connected by reading His Word. You get connected by going to God in prayer. And is there anybody here who's found out that as long as you're connected to Jesus, every day may not be sunshiny, but one thing you know, you will have joy in your heart. And when you've got joy in your heart, you ought to have a praise on your lips. You ought to be able to tell God, thank you. I love the song that says, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world once wrought, if I can spread love's message that the Master's taught, then my living, I said my living, shall not be in vain. Well, I want to tell you about the most awesome illustration of what productivity looks like. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. But while he was dying, the Bible says he makes provision for his mother. He makes provision for a thief. He has intercessory prayer for his enemies. And then he deposits his spirit into the hands of his Father. I'm going to my seat now, but I want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear him say, well done? Well, if you're going to hear him say, well done, you got to make sure you're producing fruit. You got to help somebody. You got to help save somebody. You got to help deliver somebody. If you know him, give him praise. If you know him, tell him thank you. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Won't he give you joy in the place of sorrow? Won't he be your hope for tomorrow? If you know him, you ought to worship him. If you know him, you ought to praise him. If you know him, you ought to thank him. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? I know he is. I know
he is. Come on, stand on your feet, everybody.
We at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church hope that Reverend Garner's message blessed and revived your spirit. Thank you for listening, and be sure and join us in Leesville for our regularly scheduled Sunday and midweek services. If you'd like a copy of this message, phone us at 337-238-1779. The Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, the place where God blesses His people.
KAYT, Lake Charles, 100.1.